Heavenly Father, I pray that would be on our hearts all the time. We've been down, we've been broken, we're undeserving. Father, let me tell you, let me tell the whole world about my Jesus, who paid the price, who suffered and died for me, that I might have hope, that I might be restored, that I might be in fellowship with the Creator of the whole universe, and that I would be in heaven forever one day. Oh, let me tell the world about my Jesus. Father, we come to this point where we're going to open your word, and I pray that the truth of your word, no matter what the world tells us, no matter what it screams out, that we would listen to your word, and we'd allow the truth of it to guide our lives. It would sink so deep within our hearts that we would be anchored to you, sweet Jesus. Pray this in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. If you will, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of John. We are going to finish up our journey through John. We began this back in January, and I've had a couple of people ask me last week or two, "So, Pastor, are you glad to be getting to the end of John so we can get out of John?" And actually, the truth is, no. I have absolutely loved this time as I've studied week by week and just dug into the Gospel of John. It's been a wonderful journey that I've loved every bit of it, and it's been a fun thing to dig into a Gospel that I've read and studied and preached on many times, but here I am. And there's so much of it, as I've preached through this, it seems new to me, and it just seems like new things coming out all the time, and I love it. And it's been, a part of me is a bit sad that it's ending, but it has been a glorious journey. We are going to finish up chapter 21 and finish the gospel today. But if you remember when we ended, it seemed like this last chapter is an addition. It's like an add-on. It was an afterthought almost, but that's really not the case. The way that it ended in 20 was this in verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That seems to be the end. The mic drop right there, but it's not. And we mentioned this before, but the reason why is because the gospel doesn't end with the resurrection of Christ. It ends with the fact that the gospel message then is being passed over to what we call clay pots. The most unlikely ending of this story is that the greatest message on earth is then handed over to frail men and women to carry the message of God's glory. That's what it is. We're clay pots. We're broken. We're fragile. We're messed up at times. And yet, we're a part of that picture of what God intended to happen. And so, as you come into chapter 21, it's the story of God reinstating his fallen disciples and said, "Look, even though you're frail, even though you're broken, part of my plan is to use you to carry the good news to the rest of the world." Now, here we are looking for pastors to come on board. We're constantly, I think we don't go a week around here without pulling up Indeed or some of these other job searches and looking for different people and interviewing all the time. I think if Peter were to interview today, nobody would hire him. Look at his resume. "Well, you know, I did travel 3 years with Jesus." That's good, okay? "And I did try to boss Jesus around a lot." Okay, that's not so good. "And, you know, I spoke on the devil's behalf sometimes." Well, that's not really good. "And then, you know, I was pretty impetuous, and I'm a bit toned to violence a little bit. You know, I mean, I racked off a guy's ear. You know, that's pretty bad. And then, you know, at the most critical time, I ran and abandoned Jesus, and then I denied him 3 times, and so I'm a bit of a coward." And all of that put together, you know, what do you think? No, I don't. Thank you. Go on down the road. He wouldn't make it. Paul wouldn't either, by the way. Very few of the disciples would make it. Would they not? And you have this picture. So I want us to look at this restoration story and how that it applies and what it means in our lives. So we're going to begin in chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, same thing, different name, same place. And he revealed himself in this way. Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, John the writer of the gospel, and two others of his disciples, we believe them to be Philip and Andrew, by the way, were together there. The reason they were there is because Jesus had said to those, he said, Mary, go back and tell the men, I'm going to meet you all in Galilee. Go back up to Galilee. They were down around Jerusalem. So go back north, go up around the Sea of Galilee, and I'll meet you there. You know where we hang out. You know the places that we always stayed. So go to Galilee. I'll meet you there. That's what he's saying. Now, take a look at verse 3. Simon Peter, so there they are together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Impulsive, disappointing, predictable, Peter decides to go back to his former career. Now, it sounds like maybe he just wanted to go fishing. We're sitting here on the bank of the Sea of Galilee, waiting on Jesus. Hey, let's go down to the waterside and let's just do a little fishing. I mean, we like to fish, let's fish. That's not the case. When you look at it, that's not the case at all. Peter is basically saying, I'm just going to go back. I failed at this career. I'm going to go back to what I've known. And because of the leader that he was, look at the influence that he had on the others. And there's rest back to verse 3, and it says, and they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So here they're in a boat large enough for all those men to get into, more of a commercial size boat. They go out, as we'll know, with nets and all. This is not some casual kind of a relaxing thing to stand on the bank and do some fishing. They were back in the business of fishing with nets at nighttime because the seas were calmer and you caught more fish then, and you wanted to bring your fish to the market in the morning because that's when people would come from the villages. They'd come down to the Sea of Galilee in the morning time, buy the catch that had come in that morning, and then cook for the rest of the day. And so the whole thing was back to commercial fishing. And then you have to ask why. Why would they do this? Why would they go back? I think it's because Peter felt like that he had failed and there was no going back. He had made too many mistakes. I've talked to people over the years, and somebody will say, well, you know, I used to go to church. And I'd say, well, why are you not going now? They say, oh, no, too much has happened, Pastor. I've made too many mistakes. I don't, you know, that kind of thing is over. What? But you know that must have been Peter. I mean, Peter was the one, you remember that it was there in Matthew 26:35 when he says this, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you, Jesus. I will not. And what does he do? He denies him. In an angry type way, denies Jesus. How do you come back from that? I don't think that he feels like he can. I think that Peter is so full of self-doubt and weakness, betrayal, failure, shame, all that has fallen in on top of him. And we get that from the world, don't we? We make a mistake and the world would look at you and say, you're failed. Your marriage failed, your kids have failed, you have failed, you've made mistakes. You said you wouldn't and you did. Nobody will ever trust you again. Walk away and hide. Go do something else, but you can't do, you can't be. I mean, that's what the world says. Why would God ever accept you? Look at you. That's what the world would say. So full of failure. So let's read on. Verse 4. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. So there he is. And I can't help but think, Jesus is standing there on the shore going like this. Dead dumb those guys. They're not supposed to be out there commercial fishing. That's not what I called you to do. He takes a deep breath, I think, you know, and he says, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children. And that's not mocking them. That's a tender greeting. A very kind and merciful greeting there. It says, children, do you have any fish? And of course, he knows he doesn't. So that might be a little bit of sarcasm there, okay? Do you have any fish, guys?
controlling the fish. By the way, I control everything. I'm not going to let you go back to that. Fished all night, didn't you? Uh-huh. Do you have any fish? No, we don't. He said to them, cast your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, that's not the first time that's happened. You remember back in Luke chapter 5 when all of this happened. And they said the same thing, cast your nets on this side. They catch this huge group of fish. And then when Peter realizes that it's Jesus, it's the Lord, it's the Messiah, notice what Peter did before. He says there in Luke 5:8, he says, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And here the same sinful man is back here doing the same kind of thing. But apparently he had such authority in his voice when he told them to do it, they did it. So verse 6, so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, the writer of this gospel, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he was stripped for work. Work, not casual, not simply out there for recreation. He was at work here and threw himself in the sea. I love this impulsive Peter. Impetuous, he just dives off the boat. The other guys are going, we've got a whole net full of fish here. Could you use a little help here, Peter? Sorry, he swims on a shore. And then it says in verse 8, and the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. In other words, they're working like crazy to get this whole thing on shore. For they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. I love this because instead of Jesus standing there with his arms folded to scold them, I got that a whole lot. I remember walking in the house and there was Mom. She'd have her hands on her hips and she'd be going, And I didn't know what it was. I just knew that there was a variety of things. It could be either one of any one of these 10 things. And I didn't want to mention all 10. I just want to say, which one are you going to pick out, Mom? I know I've done some things wrong. But Jesus doesn't do that at all. There's this warm thing to say, I've made some breakfast. Y'all come have some breakfast. Let's sit down and let's talk about what's going on. I love this part. And it says, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. There's been so many commentaries and things written and printed about the 153. I personally think it just means that Jesus was concerned about every little detail, and this detail is just a part of the witness that it's true. There's a fact to it. There was 153 large fish there. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And I believe a part of the lesson here is, men, I called you to go fish for men, not for fish. And unless I'd have stepped in, you would have been completely empty. Do you understand? I'm in control of this. Remember back in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is not the business you guys are supposed to be in. And then Jesus moves into this time of restoration. And it's an amazing thing when you begin to put it together and see how he does this, because it would have been so strange. We wouldn't have picked this to be the way in which he would have gone. Take a look at verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, this must have been a really awkward moment. Jesus is now sitting around. He's made this breakfast for them, and they all sit down. And then Jesus is looking at them, and you know there must have been. Now, Jesus, before you say anything, I'm sorry. I know we shouldn't have been out there. I know we're not supposed to, but that's not what we committed to. Oh, by the way, I'm really sorry you didn't see me. I know John was there at the foot of the cross. I was hiding. I'm sorry. And there wasn't just Peter. I mean, they all abandoned him. So there must have been a whole lot. It must have been a very awkward kind of a meeting there. But the question that I have in my mind is, how does Jesus go about discipling a
steps of restoring. He doesn't have, you know, 10 or 12 ways to get back to the walk. He just simply asked them one question. He asked it three times, but he asked them one question. Do you love me? And that's the question every wayward disciple needs to answer. Do you love Jesus? Because that's what he asked him three times. And the reason why is because Peter denied him three times. But in that, he's still saying, do you love me? See, I believe that's what it all comes down to. Do you really love God? The greatest commandment, the greatest thing that should ever be on our hearts and minds, the first and foremost thing comes out of Matthew 22, and it says there, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The other one, much like it, love others as you love yourself. But love God with everything about you. More than anything else on the planet, love God. Do you love the Lord? That's the question that he asked them. Well, let's look at the way it plays out. Verse 15. Now when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, I think this is important. He calls him, when he's acting like his old self, Jesus seems to call him by his old name, if he had already renamed him Peter. But he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And as I've said before, he's not talking about these disciples, these other men. Do you love me more than you love the men around you? No, he's saying, do you love me more than you love the boats and the nets, the career, the business you had before? Do you love me more than you love the comfort of this world? Do you love me? And I think that's the question every single one of us has had. Do I love Jesus more than I love security? Do I love Jesus more than I love the popularity or the power or the money or the fun or the thrill or whatever, the habit that has gotten a hold of you? Do you love Jesus more than you love that? And now we would honestly throw out the Sunday school answer, well, yeah, I do. But you have to look deep within your heart and say, do I love Jesus more than I love all of that? And then Simon says back to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, I think he says you know because he's aware that Jesus knows everything. He knows every feeling within his heart. But he also tones it down a bit. Because Jesus says, do you love me with a righteous, godly type love that's the highest form of love? If you love and respect, he says, I wouldn't even say that I love you that way for what I've done, but I can say that I love you like a brother. I genuinely love you, is what he's saying. But he does tone it down a bit. And he also says, I know that you know everything. And I think it's important, and I think it's even encouraging to Peter that he say, Jesus, you know my heart. And I know my actions don't show it, but you know inside me, and you know that I love you. And I know it doesn't show. And I know the world would say, no, I don't love you because of what I did. But you know in my heart that I do love you. And there's times in my life that I want to cry out that same thing. That, yes, I know my actions don't show that I love you, but I do love you. In my heart of hearts, I love you, Jesus. Then he goes on and says, then feed my lambs. That's the restitution. That's the kind of reinstating him to his ordination to say, then go do what you've been told to do. I want to say, that's it? Come on. He's got to have more than that. He's got to go throw, you know, he's penance of some sort because that's the world we live in. That if you want to be restored, then you got to pay for all that. Jesus says, there's no paying for that. Do you love me? Get back to what I've called you to do. Don't listen to the world. They're not useless and hopeless and all that. No. Get back to what I've called you to do. And then he says, there in verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, then tend my sheep. Get back to business. Verse 17 says, and he said to him a third time, there were three denials, here's a third confession. Simon, son of John, do you love me? questioning even on that level. Do you even love me on that level, Peter? And then Peter looks at him and says, he was grieved because he had said the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. And you know that I love you. You know deep in my heart. You see in my heart and you know that I love you. And then he says to him, then feed my sheep. You see, it's always clay pots. It's never pristine, spotless people that Jesus works with. It's you and I. We're clay pots. We're broken. We're frail. We make mistakes. In fact, if you don't regret things in your past, you're either an idiot or you're a psychopath. Okay, that's it. Choose. You know, I regret a lot of things in my past. Everybody has made mistakes. You may say, well, I don't want to go back and repeat it, and I'm just, you know, I learned from all that. That's great. But there are things that I wish I hadn't done or said or even thought. We're clay pots. We're broken. We do things we shouldn't have done. But to come back to the reality but that doesn't change the fact that I do know that I love the Lord. And in my frailty, in my humanness, sometimes I'm weak in that. Just like Peter. Just like all the disciples. He wasn't the only one that abandoned Christ. And he's restoring them and saying, get back to business. Get back to business. But it's going to cost, because love costs. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hand and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, I would say, if it wasn't for verse 19, I'd say, I don't know, I guess he's going to a nursing home and people are going to dress him. I have no idea, okay? That doesn't make any sense. Thank you, Jesus, that you inspired John to write verse 19. 19 says this, he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now, this is good news. This would be bad news for most people. By the way, he's telling you that you're going to die, and in your death, you're going to glorify God. Oh, great, thanks. I don't need to know that. No. You're not going to die of old age. You're going to have a death that's going to be into the glory of God, because you're going to basically be dying as a martyr for Christ, is what he's saying. And we know from history that Peter, from what we understand, we don't know exactly, but from what we understand, that Peter was crucified upside down. Didn't want to be crucified right side up like the Lord. Didn't feel himself worthy, but he was crucified upside down. But he was martyred for Christ. We know that, just like Paul and all the other disciples. And we know that John also died on the Isle of Patmos, we believe. But Peter was martyred for Christ. And he's saying here, Peter, you need to hear something from me. This is really, it sounds like bad news, but it's good news. There's going to come a day, and you will not deny me. You will be martyred for me, and you will not deny me. You did yesterday, but you won't tomorrow. That's good news. The next time you face death for me, you will not deny me. And then notice what happens. The patience of our Lord. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following them. And the one who had also leaned back against him, against Jesus during the Lord's Supper, during the supper, and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? That was John who did all that. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, it is my will that he would remain until I come. What is it to you? You follow me. And I want to say, really, Peter? You've just been restored. Jesus shows back up. And you're still a bit in the pettiness of saying, well, what about John? What are you going to say about John? Is he going to say anything to John? You've been talking to me? You want to go, Lord, just pick up a stick and hit him, okay? He's just not getting it. My grandpa used to say, he was raised on a farm like everybody was back then, and he used to talk about his dad, my great-grandfather, that would walk into the barn every morning to hook up the mules and do the plowing and stuff. And he said he had one big mule, and he walked in every morning, took a big old board, and just smacked one of the mules right on the side of the head, and then he would get them all. And Grandpa one time asked him, he says, Papa, Dad, why are you so mean to that one mule? He goes, I don't wake him up and make him understand who's in charge. He's going to be a problem all day long. So I just whack him on the side of the head every morning. The other mule's pretty good, but that one right there, you just
got to get his attention every morning. I thought, oh, I remember hearing that. My dad kind of looking at me when we were, Grandpa was telling us that story. And I said, Dad, I'll do whatever. I said, whatever. Don't come into my bedroom with a board to get my attention. I'm okay. But I feel like that's what Jesus needs to do here. Peter. Verse 23, so say the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple, John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but that if it was my will that he would remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. He's the one who's written this book and who has written these things, John himself. And we know that his testimony, John's testimony, is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. For every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. More than anything of the whole chapter of chapter 21 is this. Who do you listen to? Do you listen to the world that says you've made a mistake and you can't come back? You might as well just quit and walk away. Or do you listen to the world, the word of God that says, you are loved. You have been adopted. You've been blessed. You've been sealed. You've been secure in Christ. And no one can snatch you out of his hand. That he can restore you and he can guide you and that he loves you and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. We are so much like Peter. We are clay pots. The question is, who do you listen to? Take a look at this right here.
I was in Alaska doing a lawsuit. We're way out in the Aleutian Islands, getting ready to leave and go back to Anchorage and then home. And I had a ticket in my pocket to get on an airplane. And a pastor came up and he said, listen, I can save you money. I said, how's that? He said, I flew a small airplane up here. And I fly a small airplane, and I can take you in my little airplane, and you can save your ticket. And this did not sound, I said, gee, thank you so very, very much. But I've got this ticket. We'll just make our way on home, me and this other lawyer with me. He said, no, 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 you got to do it, you got to do it. And against every better judgment I had, I said, okay. Well, we went out to the airport, took us by his little plane, and I looked at it, and I thought, well, one good thing, it's shiny. Then he walked around it. We got in. He's on the left front. I'm on the right front. The other lawyer's sitting right behind me. And he started it up. And it started up just fine. Well, we taxied out. I said, should we pray? He said, yeah, that's a good idea. We normally don't. I said, well, this time we're gonna. And I'm telling you, I prayed 5-8 minutes. I prayed a long time. We went and got on the runway. He starts down the runway. The plane lifted off ever so gently, and we start climbing, and it's wonderful. Not a problem in the world. We started climbing, and we flew probably 3-4 minutes, and something happened that will never leave my mind. The pilot turned to me, and he said, we're going in the clouds, and I can't fly in clouds. They make me pass out. I said, clouds make you do what? Now, it's been cloudy all day. And we go right up into the clouds, and you can't see anything. And he looks at me, and his eyes roll back in his head. And he starts mumbling, and he passes out. Passed out cold. Now, I grabbed him, and I shook him, and I said, come on, you got to wake up so I can kill you. Now, we're in the clouds, flying along with no pilot. And my friend in the back seat said, we're dead, aren't we? I said, there's a very good chance of that, yes. He said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. But there was a radio right there, and I handed him the microphone, and I said, start asking for help. So he's in the back seat reaching up, and he said, hello, hello. We didn't know any proper radio etiquette. All we were saying was hello. And somebody answered back, hello, hello. Don't you guys know proper radio etiquette? And I said, give it to me. I said, we don't know nothing. Tell him we're in an airplane with a passed out pilot and we don't know how to fly this plane. The guy said, I'm a freighter flying out of Anchorage on the way to Tokyo. And he said, you're telling me you have nobody who can fly that plane with you? I said, tell him that's correct. Now you gotta understand, I am sweating bullets. He said, the first thing I'm gonna do is start circling so I don't lose you, because I'll fly out of range of your radio and you won't have me anymore. And he said, I'm gonna get Anchorage emergency for you. an Anchorage emergency will be the people that can maybe help you, try to save your life. After about 5 minutes, Anchorage came on, said, we understand you have a passed out pilot, and those of you do not know how to fly that plane. We said, that's right. They said, well, the first thing we got to do is find you. And I'll never forget what this man at Anchorage said. He said, my job is to get you home safe. He said, that's my job. But he said, here's the deal. If you want me to get you home safe, you got to promise me you'll obey my voice. He said, you can't see me, but I can see you. And he said, if you're not going to obey my voice, you're going to die. When you can't see anything, you have no idea how disorientated you become. Finally, he said, okay, I found you. Now hear me clear. He said, you're 4 minutes from a mountain. He said, you're going to crash in that mountain and die. Follow my voice. I never said, I have to follow your voice? Is that reasonable? You see, I understood without his voice, I had nothing. And do you understand? Without God's voice, you have nothing. Nothing. Finally, he got us turned. And he said, I'm freezing all the traffic in the area. He said, it's going to take me an hour and a half to get you to Anchorage, and there's a lot of weather between you and Anchorage. You're in for a rough ride. And he said, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to look at what's going on outside. I don't want you to pay attention to the storm, just my voice. He said, if you start watching the storm, you will die. But I'll take you through it. Now, because they cleared all the traffic, several pilots, those nighttime freighters, those 747s, started talking to us. They said, we're praying for you, men. You're going to make it. But listen to the voice. That's the key. They said, trust the voice. You realize your head is full of voices, and everybody in this world wants to talk to you, and everybody wants to be the controlling voice. And God says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to put yourself on the altar and let my voice be your voice. Finally, we went through the worst of the weather, but there was still more. And then the voice came back and it said, now, I'm going to line you up. He said, I'm going to bring you in right down the runway. And at the foot of the runway are some lights, and they're in the form of a cross. He said, don't you forget this. The cross is the way home. Finally, he's bringing us down. We still can't see anything. And all he kept saying is, stay with me. My sheep, the Bible says, hear my voice and they follow me. Finally, just a couple hundred feet off the ground, we saw the cross. I landed the plane. In fact, I landed it 7 times. Finally, it all came to a stop. And the minute we stopped, the pilot woke up. The voice said, thanks for listening. I watch them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. They don't understand I'm the one who can see them even when they can't see me. But they get the voices in their head and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. Thanks for listening to the voice. Then they put us in a motel room at about 4 in the morning. They knock at my door. I open the door and a man was standing there. He said, hello, David. I said, you're the voice. You're the one who got me home. He said, I am. Do you understand one day you're going to stand before him and say, you were the voice. You're the voice that brought me home. If you're not on that altar as a living sacrifice, your head's full of voices. And then we wonder why kids crash and burn. We wonder why marriages are shattered. And the Lord's saying, I'm the one who has the voice. All I can remember is that voice saying, stay with me. Stay with me. Don't listen to what's going on in your head and don't watch the storm. Stay